for Myra and me as we went to the conference in Oklahoma last week. I realize after my surgery that may have been a bit premature, but in the Lord's mercy, He carried us through the week, and we're back home safely. We thank You for Your great kindness, Your love, and Your prayers expressed on our behalf. If you have a cell phone, would you please check it and make sure that it's on mute? The Lord did bless, by the way, in the conference, and we were very thankful. The men that gathered all handled the word responsibly and faithfully, and there was much edification, many things Meyer and I talked about and reminded ourselves of following those messages. Now, if you're visiting with us and you have little children, if they need to be quieted down, you see that we have our children here with us, and they occasionally do need to be quieted down, you can take them right through that door in the back of the room. We have a very large room there with a large screen, which you could continue to follow the message. We don't want you to miss much of that. And whenever they are quieted, you are welcome to return here. We do not banish parents and their little ones to the other room. When they have quieted down, you may bring them here. You will see our own families doing exactly that. I'm thankful for those who have stayed the course and who have trained their children. I won't embarrass any of them that are here, but there are some now that are considerably older and were carried out of this room numerous times before they learned to sit quietly, and now they do. So stay the course, parents. We thank the Lord for your faithfulness, and we're grateful that our children are here. Please make use of that room back there if you need it. We also have a nursing mother's room, again, right straight through that door. If you look straight ahead, you will see across the back wall three doors. It'll be the door in the middle, but if you forget that, someone will easily get you to the nursing mother's room. That being said, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. I do want to take a few minutes, as I did on Mother's Day, before I begin the message, to praise and thank the Lord for the fathers here in this congregation. God has saved and has put in their hearts to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As I always say about Mother's Day, I say the same thing about Father's Day. We should never think of that as something we simply think about once a year. It is certainly not to be thought of simply in the commercial enterprise that our culture makes of it. When we think of Father's Day, I urge you to think of praising God for him and telling him that you love him and you appreciate his labors on your behalf. This isn't about just buying him a nice or a funny card or a nice gift. And that's fine if you want to do that. But what it's about is remembering that God has given us fathers. Fathers are the most important people on this planet. Their presence or their absence shapes the entire family. Everyone. His walking according to the Lord or his lack thereof either conforms and reforms his family according to the word of God, or it deforms his family. And we've had evidence, sadly, of both here in this congregation. So I praise and thank God for every faithful father here. And for those that are not, I pray that our Heavenly Father grants you great repentance before the day is out, and that you will take seriously what God has called you to. You have a command from heaven to bring up those little souls that are under your care. Your wife is a part of that, but they've been given under your care for you to guide and direct by the word of God and by the life you live. It bears fruit. And it will be good fruit, or it will be evil fruit. But there will be fruit and consequences depending upon the way you view what God has called you to. There are no perfect fathers, certainly not one behind the pulpit this morning. There is no father anywhere on this planet that gets it right all the time. Sometimes it even get it right very much of the time. But a heart submitted to God can do extraordinary good that will stay in a child's mind all of his or her days. There can be no more precious thought than a child grown up taking its last breath and remembering the sound of daddy's voice praying for their souls, whether they have believed on Christ or rejected him. There can be no more wonderful and lasting impression on a child's heart than that my dad really believes this book. So I pray with all of my heart that you will be encouraged today, fathers, that you will hear the praises of your wife, that your children will love and show you that love today. Children, love your dads. Stay close to them. There, with your father and your mother, are the two most important people in shaping your life and the world that you're going to live in. Love them and walk with them, and may God's blessing be upon you. All right, we're going to read Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. If you would please stand with me. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Brethren, let us give our attention to the inspired, infallible, and preserved Word of God. Matthew 22, verse 34, God's Word. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to his wonderful word. Brethren, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our righteous, glorious, Heavenly Father, I pray that on this Father's Day, we would remember that every day in our lives is our Heavenly Father's Day. This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will be glad in it. Lord, especially the resurrection day of thy Holy Son. Oh, we have a most glorious and a pure model of Father and Son in the Scripture. Weak, feeble, and sinful as we are, may every regenerate father here today look to his Heavenly Father and learn. And may we all, male, female, look to thee, O God, and praise thee as our Father, that thou didst beget us by the mighty power of thy Holy Spirit, because thou didst love us before the foundation of the world, and thou didst give thy Holy Son that we might be adopted into thy family and be made heirs together with him. Oh, how we praise thee for these mercies. As we look upon this world and look at this vast universe, and as we consider the wonders of the world that we cannot see, it is all ours, as we are the brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our brother. We thank thee, O God, that in thy loving heavenly fatherhood, thou hast given us everything infinitely necessary to know thee and to love thee as much as weak and sinful people can in this world. How we praise thee for thy holy word that shines the light of revelation into our darkened minds and hearts and helps us to think according to eternal truth. And we pray that thou wouldst do that for us here this morning. I thank thee again for all those thou hast gathered in this place, members, regular attendees, visitors, thy glorious ordinance, Lord, thy decree that we should be here today is fulfilled, and we pray thou wouldst do thy mighty work in our midst. Oh, come, Christ Jesus, come into the garden, lover of our souls. Come and love thy bride this morning with that holy passion with which thou didst pursue us. Thou didst love us and agree to come for us. Thou didst walk in this world, taking our place, keeping the law, paying the penalty of our broken laws, dying upon Calvary's cross and rising again that we might be thine forever. Ascending into glory and interceding for us right now. Father, deliver us from all distraction and fix our hearts upon thee. And may all that we do here today bring thee glory. Please help me in this weakness to preach thy word with the power of thy Spirit, that thy dear children might hear thee, hear the voice of their loving Father, hear the voice of their gracious Savior, by the mighty power of the Spirit of God. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In their efforts to trap the Lord Jesus in his words, some of the Pharisees' disciples and Herodians asked Jesus a political question about paying taxes to Caesar. Christ's answer, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's," defeated their wicked scheme. Then the arrogant, aristocratic Sadducees used a theological question about brother-in-law marriage to prove to Jesus that the doctrine of resurrection of the dead was foolish. Instead, Jesus proved them to be fools who neither understood the scriptures nor the power of God. And those two confrontations have led us to the passage that we've just read. In part one of this message, entitled The Two Supreme Loves, we learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus publicly rebuked and silenced the Sadducees. So once again, the Pharisees gathered like a swarm of flies to plot against our Savior. The text tells us that a Pharisaic lawyer tried to entangle Jesus by asking a question that was much debated, hotly debated, regularly debated, extensively debated among the Jews. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus answered without hesitation from Deuteronomy 6:5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, the word first means first in priority. Nothing else comes before it. And great means the greatest. It is superior in importance to all others. God had delivered Israel and married her at Mount Sinai and gave her his covenant law. This was the giving of the wedding vows, the Ten Commandments. And because of this, Israel was to love her almighty Creator, her gracious Redeemer, and her sovereign Lord with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her mind. This was her husband. This was her deliverer. This was the one and only true and living God. He had revealed himself to this people, not because they were righteous. They were a stiff-necked people. But because he loved them, and he'd made great promises to Abraham that he was now bringing to pass. This meant that Israel was to love God with all her inward faculties. There's overlap here, heart, soul, and mind, the way these words are used throughout the scripture. But it means all of our inner faculties, our entire being, what you are as a human being, with all of that and with all its energy, you are to love God. That is not an option. This is the greatest. This is the first in priority of God's commandments. We don't do that very well. But it is what God has called her to. And we must remember a crucial point here. In this context, as in most of the Bible, love is not a feeling. Young people, especially young women, love is not a feeling. Love can be attended with the greatest of human emotions. Sometimes when people hear me say love is not a feeling, they think somehow I am condemning emotions. No, the Bible would condemn your being governed by your feelings. You can read various authors and hear all the discussions about what emotions really are or what they're not, psychologically what they mean or what they don't mean, but we know this. From time to time, we are utterly captured by feelings. And that is not what God is talking about here at all. However you understand emotions or feelings, when God commands you to love Him with all your heart, He is not saying, thou shalt have great swelling tides of heartfelt emotions for me. That's not what He's saying. And you need to banish that kind of thinking from your mind permanently, or you will misuse the Scripture. Feelings are not excluded from Scripture, nor human experience. But love for God is something that arises from the heart, and we express it in action. It is a willful, it is a deliberate human choice to commit oneself to God and His revelation and to conform your life to it. And that's not simply something buried in the Old Testament. This is true in the New Testament, as we will see. Love is something. Love for God is something that expresses itself in human action. It is the choice to live in reverent obedience to God. I mean, you hear people all the time saying, oh, I just love the Lord. And yet their lives give no evidence of that whatsoever. What's the evidence? A life conforming to the Scriptures. Not a perfect life. There aren't any of those in this world. The only one that's ever been has been the Lord Jesus. If you want to see what God's righteousness looks like perfectly lived out in a human being, read and study and meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater model. However, because of misunderstandings of what grace is, how it's applied to the life of believers, especially, unfortunately, in a lot of places that proclaim the doctrines of grace, very often grace simply becomes the excuse for living more and more like the world and still feeling like I have reason to believe I'm going to heaven. Grace should be the fuel in the engine of your service to your holy God. Grace is not stuff. I pray for grace today. What do you mean when you pray that? Very often we say stuff like that because we hear somebody else pray it. I haven't thought for 1 second what that means. I mean, what? Do you have a grace tank? Does He fill you up a little bit? Well, we'll give you half a tank today. What is it? God's grace is His unmerited kindness to you, which is revealed in the work of Christ on your behalf and the work of the Holy Spirit in you. It takes many forms, by the way. But you look at Christ and you see the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And in your life, grace, what do you need for tomorrow? When you say grace, you're not praying for stuff that gets you through the day. It is the power of God's Spirit that helps His children live every day. You can't conform to anything in this book the way you should without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it unless you're born of God's Spirit. Ye must be born again. Who did Christ say this to? A religious man. Not a harlot on the street. Not a drunkard lying in the gutter. to a religious man who believed himself to be in the kingdom. You cannot obey this book. You cannot love God with any of your heart. And neither can I, apart from being born of His Spirit and filled with His Spirit. This is His grace to us. It is all through Christ according to His eternal decrees, but it is a practical outworking of His eternal purpose. And it shows up in your thoughts, in your words, how you use that mouth, and your deeds. And that's lying at the heart of these two commandments. That brings us to part two. In verses 37 through 30 and 38, Jesus has answered the lawyer. He's answered him well. But he did not stop with Deuteronomy 6:5, the greatest commandment. As the living God come in the flesh, Christ's answer summarizes the meaning of the entire Old Testament scriptures, which hung upon two supreme loves. By the way, that is the name of this message, the two supreme loves. We've been through part one. We will attempt to finish it today with part two. Now, we will hear Jesus declare the second of the two supreme loves. We've considered the first. And may our gracious Heavenly Father, and He is so gracious and merciful and loving, may He pour out His Spirit upon us. Brethren, this meeting is utterly vain without the power of God's Spirit. And I'm continuing to cry out to our God that we might know His stirrings. Brethren, the churches of this nation are utterly impotent, irrelevant, and laughable to the world. And it's not just because of what we believe, but the fact that they see so little power and joy and purity in God's people. And that is directly connected to understanding these two commandments. There are two supreme loves. So may His Spirit fall upon us so that we might hear. Brethren, it has been proven empirically that people can sit in this room for years and years and years and go out of here and live like hell. If you just hear me today, you will go away a pauper. But if you hear Christ, you will be wealthy indeed. Let us pray that we might hear and then love. And then because we love, obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So we take up part two by considering this. We have seen that in answer to the lawyer's question, Jesus answered first with the supreme love of God. Jesus answered next with the love of your neighbor. That's where we pick up. Verse 39. He said, "The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Here our Savior was quoting Leviticus 19:18. "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people." By the way, that speaks to us as well as it spoke to them. "But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now there, you will see in the Authorized Version that the word Lord is all in caps. That means Yahweh, Yehovah, Jehovah, the covenant God. He is reminding them. Notice, he's connecting the way they interact with each other with the fact that he is their God. And that idea of loving one another as you love yourself is connected to God. This is essential, I trust, as we will see while we continue working through this. Now, this raises, Christ's answer raises a very interesting question. The lawyer only asked for the great commandment, the greatest commandment in the law of Moses. Why did Jesus give a second? He had answered the man's question by saying, "This is the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Why did he continue? Do you ask the scripture questions? I don't mean as skeptics, but I mean just as a believer. Do you dialogue with the scriptures? Do you ask, why is that here? They say, "Pastor, you say that fairly frequently. Are you doing it? Are you doing that? Do you come to the scriptures and say, here's a man that asked about one commandment and Jesus gives him two. Why did he do that?" Well, the answer is found first in the words, "The second is like unto it." The second is like unto it. In other words, as God requires from us a love for him that comes from our entire being, all our faculties, all our energy, there is something that he requires just like that. He likewise requires a love for others that comes from our entire being. All your energy. We can get fired up about football, right? We can go get fired up and scream our voices out. I used to live using my vocal cords in a business prior to the ones I went into. And of course, I need to live by it now. This is no business. And curiously, I asked the ENT that I went to, I said, "Who do you get in here the most? Who blows their vocal cords out the most?" And I thought he was going to say, "Singers, like I was." He said, "Sports fans." He said, "I'm constantly giving people injections of steroids because they go to the game and they shout themselves to the very damage of their vocal cords. They can't even talk the next day." Well, I don't imagine he's ever had anybody come in and say, I so praised God yesterday that I've blown out my voice." Now, the point here is not an attack on football, but simply to say, what do you love and what do you worship? What do you put your energy into? What do you engage your mind with all your being? That's your religion. That's your religion. What you live for, you will expend yourself for. It doesn't matter whether it's sinful or something that in and of itself might be good. You might want to harvest grain to feed the world, and you expend your life for it. But if it's not for the glory of God, that's your religion. What you live for. If you just drop in here on Sundays to kind of get your, you know, your Christian inoculation and then head back out into the world to the stuff that's really important, you're lost. Listen carefully. You're lost. Because the greatest love with which the heart can engage is with Jesus Christ. Now, Christians can be pulled here and there by the world. It's true. We can have dry spells. We can have dry seasons. There are times when we don't look much different than the world. But what I'm telling you, my dear brethren, is this. Jesus Christ, as he stood on this planet, said that the most important command that the Almighty Creator, the Sovereign Lord of heaven and earth ever gave, nothing comes close, except one thing, to it, is to love him. And then, with the same kind of engagement that you love him, you're to love one another. This is what Christ says. Now, do you believe that? Would you say if you were put to the test, if you think that I'm getting too personal, what would I say if I put myself to the test and said, is there anything in my life that would make anyone believe that I love God with all my heart? With all my energy. What do you love? Didn't Jesus teach us way back in the Sermon on the Mount? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right? What do you love? What do you love? What do you give your life for? Christ has told us here plainly. That's why the idea that love not being a feeling is so important here. Because you can kid yourself. You can have, you know, what you might think are Holy Spirit jollies about God. But your life says nothing about a heart given to him entirely. Now, you know, when we hear this, it can be very encouraging and it can be very discouraging. In fact, it can be downright scary. Can any human being love God with all his heart and soul and mind? With all of his strength? The answer is not perfectly. But you can live in such a way that is evident that the Spirit of God has engaged your life with God. His word is what you delight in. It is the guide of your life. It is the light unto your path, the lamp unto your feet. It's more to be desired than gold. His people are your family, and you love them. And you would lay down your life for them. These are all biblical things. These are not my thoughts. In other words, do we take Jesus seriously when he says, this is the great commandment? I've had the privilege of meeting men who were weak and feeble, fallible men. But there was a fire in their souls that guided their life. It was faith working by love. Love for God and love for his people. You know, we see something like that of John the Baptist. Didn't we hear that from Christ himself? He was like a burning and a shining light. He was like a bonfire, and you like to stand near the flames, didn't you? Well, what were you seeing? A man who is a simple example of this. Now, we're not all going to have it to the same degree, because we don't all have the same gifts of the Spirit, and we don't all have the same measure of the Spirit. But you know what? It's real, and it's identifiable. And grace can be preached in such a way that it puts the worldling to sleep while he thinks he's on the way to heaven because of grace. He's on the way to hell because he doesn't understand grace. So what do you love? What do you love this morning? What do you love? Well, you can love a lot of things and be a Christian. But there is a supreme love. Listen. And again, children, you should take heed to this. When I was in the music business, I lived and breathed music. I mean, it got me when I was a child. I couldn't play. I couldn't play with my tanks and my soldiers. Politically incorrect as that may be for some people today, I couldn't play with my tanks and my soldiers without getting out some of my parents' classical albums and putting them on in the background. Dun, 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 dun. Right? That's the way I played. I mean, this is the way it was. I mean, now where did I get that? Television. Everything I watched had music in it. And so when I played, it didn't seem right unless I get some music. And as I grew, and that desire for music grew along with me. I mean, when I started playing an instrument, I couldn't stay off of it. I wanted it more and more because, you know, I found that it, like, gave my life meaning. Tried football, failed. Baseball, failed. Basketball, I looked good. Going up, I had good form. Never hit the hoop. Failed. All failed. My dad was a great athlete. But as I was sitting in my frustration one evening, I was watching television, and a band came on, and I heard what they were playing, and my eyes fixed on the lead guitar player, and I said, I can do that. I know I can do that. And I got a guitar, and I started playing, and I played more, and I played more, and I played more, and all of a sudden, the little wimp could do something that other people would listen to when everything else was just a track of failures. I could do it. And I lived for it. And I breathed for it. I'm not exaggerating. I would wake up in the morning sometimes, and before I had both eyes open, I was reaching for my guitar. Forget breakfast. This was my meat. And I'd play and then maybe go eat. Right? You're like that about something. Might be knitting. Might be math. Not many of us. Now, it's okay to excel at something. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about, what do you live for? I lived for music. I lived for it. And when the Lord saved me, I realized what an idolater I had been. And as a miserable hypocrite who thought himself a Christian, I would say, oh yes, God gave me this gift and I just want to share it with you. That got put in the newspapers in my local town. Yeah, well, I was getting all the applause. But brethren, when our hearts and minds are fixed on God, whatever it is that we do, whether you play the piano, that's wonderful. If you want to go shoot a few hoops, I mean, but whatever you do, it's for His glory. And if you can't convince yourself it's for His glory, you might think about doing something else that is. Are you willing to do that? What do you love? What do you love? You know, you can say, and I've seen parents do it, well, we want to bring our children up in the nurture admonition of the Lord. And you watch them, and every breath of their lives for those children, They've lost sight of the God for whom they're bringing them up for. And those children and their whims and their desires, at first they say, you know, our children are never going to do that, and our children are going to dress this way, and our children are never going to be a part of that. And then all of a sudden their children get bigger and go, I don't like it. And they go, oh, okay, well, let's see, we can fix that. What do you want, sweetheart? Sure, you can do that. Yes, I know. Some others don't, but, you know, they're probably legalists. Brethren, what do you love and what will you expend your energies for? Christ is saying, for God and for others. There's two perspectives here. God and others. Those are the two biggest. Nothing else compares. The lawyer wants to know what's the greatest, and Jesus says, I have to give you two of them because they're inseparable. If one exists, the other will exist. The problem with the world is it wants to divide them. Oh, yes, we talk about loving God. I mean, you see a lot of people that are really hip on theology. They get in the into the get all the books, man. They've got books all over their shelves. They're studying theology, and you can't talk to them, man. So arrogant, it drips. That's not like Christ. Christ said, come learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. I've done it. You read a few more books than somebody else, and you think, you don't consciously say, I'm really sharper than everybody. You don't do that consciously. Just have somebody disagree with your point of view. And your pride will stand up like a private in the army. But brethren, these are searching words. There are many wonderful things that we can do in this world. We may be gifted at all kinds of things. We may be able to draw or paint. We may just drive a nail better than anybody else. We may be gifted at all kinds of things, but the heart and soul of the life of a believer is that whatever we may express our lives in, it's got to be in the purview of these two things. Love for God and love for others. Where's the me time? In dying to yourself and living for others. I hope that makes sense. This is what Christ is getting at. If love for God, the first supreme love, is something that expresses action, what's the action? Among many other acts of reverent obedience, many, it is the supreme love of our neighbor. Now, you know, a lot of us are so busy. You like to say that? I'm just so busy. Well, we can get busy. There's a lot of things to do in this world. I understand that. Pastor Clarence and I understand that. Sometimes they really literally seem to run out of day before we get half done what we thought we needed to do. But my question is that, are you so busy and are you so caught up with things that you think are important, and they may be good things, that you do not think through the spectacles, that you do not see through the spectacles, or you do not think through the filters of love for God and love for others? That's the paradigm. Let me tell you, if you get this, when you start reading the Bible, you will be surprised at how often those themes arise, because it's what God has commanded for one and two. It's astonishing. Well, the second reason that Jesus declared that this second supreme love is that it proclaims this to be the second supreme love, is that it cannot be separated from the first and vice versa. This becomes apparent when we read verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two, there's not a third. He gives one, he gives two, and then he says, the entire Old Testament scriptures hang on these. And it fits the pattern of God himself. There's God, the Almighty God, the glorious and holy creator of heaven and earth. And to what does he give that holy energy? He loves his Son eternally. He loves the Spirit eternally. They love one another eternally. And that love produced love for creatures. For creatures, us, in which each of them engaged in our redemption. Love that does something, that acts. And there is God himself and the action of others. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. I used to sit under a pastor who would say, well, you know, God needs us to. He doesn't need anything. And he doesn't need anyone. But he desires to use us. He desires to love us. He desires to interact with us. He loves to show his grace and mercy and love to the world through weak and feeble vessels of dust like you and me. You change the world by loving God above all people and all things, and then giving your life for others. You really do. That's what Christ did. Look at Christ. Look at his life. He loved his Father above all. And then he loved others. He would work himself to physical exhaustion. And people would still follow him. And we never find a place where he goes, all right. I got crabby, griping disciples here that want a break. And I'm tired. Come back in the morning. He expended himself. He expended himself. It's inescapable. It's built into the very nature of things. God, others. God, others. And sin comes in and goes, me and me. And me a little bit more. What I like, what I prefer, what I want. I say to you, brothers and sisters, this principle of loving our neighbor as ourselves is in the Old and the New Covenants. All the other commands of God and of Christ build upon these two supreme loves. You can put it this way. I don't know if this is accurate. I believe it is. Everything else in the Scripture is commentary on those two things. Love for God and love for others. You cannot love God, listen carefully, you cannot love God with all your heart and soul and mind and despise your neighbor, especially his children. I don't need the church. I can just worship God out in my bass boat. Well, your God isn't the God of Scripture. Does this connect? Brethren, there are certain passages of Scripture that are so important to our understanding the rest of Scripture and understanding life itself. And you are in the presence of one of them. You can't. Yeah, the liberals and others say we can bring this world together and we can all love one another. And I lived in the 60s where we had Coke commercials that talked about buying the world a Coke so that we could all live together in perfect harmony. Well, that's a satanic delusion. But it's as good as any that the lost men come up with. Because they think that we can all love each other. Can't we all just get along? You ever seen the little bumper sticker that's got all the symbols for the different religions? And it talks about us all living together. It is never going to happen. Go read the real news and find out that those peaceful Hindus and some of those peaceful Buddhists are persecuting Christians where they've got the rule. And look what some have done in the name of Christ throughout history. Brethren, your paradigm and mine has flowed from the lips of our Savior. And we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. You say, well, that's hard. I'm not even sure what that looks like. Both of your pastors would say, you're correct. That's hard. It's not always clear to know how that looks. So we have to continue looking at Christ's life in the scripture. We have to look at the way Paul works that out in his letters. We have to look at the way John works it out. It's all through John's first epistle. Love God, love one another. Love God, love the brethren. John Gill gives us two insights here. By the way, let me back up and just make sure that we get that. You realize you can't separate those two laws. And that is why God, why Christ puts them together here. You're not going to love everybody the way God commands it if you don't love Him first. If you don't know love God, if you don't love God, you are not going to have that perfect world where everybody lives together in perfect harmony. That's a dream, and that dream rises up from hell. It comes from the minds of demons, not God. And those of you that are so pious, oh, I just love the Lord, it's His people I can't take. You're in serious trouble. Yeah, well, you don't know some of the cantankerous and cranky people in our congregation. Blessed are the peacemakers. You working hard at that? Are you dying to yourself to make that happen? Jesus has taught us kingdom living in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, what does it look like? On one hand, it's as simple as it can be. With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your energy, love God and love others. Everything else is commentary on that. Or if you want to say it this way, it flows from those two fountains. These are the paradigms, vertical and horizontal. And when we learn how to live vertically and horizontally, we're getting into what scriptures are saying. No one does this perfectly. But by the grace of God, you can do it. You can live in it. Oh, it'll look funny sometimes. And you know what? Sometimes you will fall flat on your face. You will fail. That's why you have a Savior. And every day, He's delighted. You know what? When my son was trying to walk, he'd get up. And then, you know, they do all that great stuff. You know, they're on their back. And then finally they roll over. Now, those of you who have more than one child, you know, when they finally roll over, your life is about to change. And then they start looking like they're swimming. And then it's not long before they're on their hands and knees, and they're rocking. And it's like, okay, we're about to get mobile. You know, I mean, what fool would say, you're not going fast enough. Come on. No, that's your son. You're delighted at any progress. Man, when he got up and started walking, and then he'd fall down right on his diaper, it was great. I laughed, and I loved it. Because he was trying to do what was in him and what he saw. And that's what your children are going to do. And they're still your children. And you're delighted that they even make the effort, that they're trying, that there's that thing in them. If you're born of God's Spirit, that thing in you, it's called life. It's called eternal life. It is the Holy Spirit of God. It is what God promises in the new covenant. I will give them a new heart, Ezekiel. And I'm going to put a new spirit within you, and you're going to walk in my laws. And we get up and we totter and we fall. We get back up and we go again because there's life in us. You can become oriented to love of God and love of others. It must go together. And the more you grow in your love of God, the more you grow in your love of others. That's what Jesus is telling them in so many words. John Gill gives us a little bit of insight here. This is the first command in the order of nature. This is the first command in the order of nature. Time, dignity, and causality. This is the first thing. God being the first cause of all things, infinitely above all creatures, and love to him being the source, spring, and cause of love to the neighbor. And it is the greatest in the object. It's the greatest love in the object. You can love no greater than God. There's no one worthy of a love with all the heart, a love with all the soul, a love with all the mind, a love with all the energy. I love my dear mother. She used to tell me, I love you with all my heart. And I would grab her and I'd hug her and I'd say, I love you, but love God with all your heart. I'd say, I love you too. I love you too, but don't love me that much. That'll put your boat off course. I'm not worthy. I'm not a worthy object of all your heart. But God is. He will never fail. Never. Never. Well, you will say to me, well, are you sure this is what the Lord's saying? Well, listen to this second supreme love as Christ has articulated. The Word of God in the Old Testament says that that kind of love for others must extend beyond our families or our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, wait. I love my family, and I like some of those Christians out there. But what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that the love Jesus is talking about goes beyond those. Because the Word of God goes beyond those. In Leviticus 19, the very chapter from which Christ has quoted the second supreme love, we read this. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, a stranger here, children, means a foreigner. He says, if a stranger sojourn with thee, that means he lives with you temporarily, lives in the land with you, in your land, you shall not vex him, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. How shocking is that? Parents, you think you could look at a stranger from another country with different customs and somehow love them like you love those born in your family? Listen to what the Lord says, though. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. He says, in so many words, God's saying, did you enjoy being oppressed by the Egyptians? How much did you like that? Well, don't do it to people in your land. And then he follows it again with, I am the Lord your God. I am the covenant God. When the Jews were in Egypt as strangers, God could declare, I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So, God's people were to exhibit God's love by showing it to the resident foreigners in their land, not simply their fellow Jews. That's the point. This love is to go past your family. Love your family, of course. Past your own people and reaching to foreigners. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbors as yourself." Oh, and now wait a minute. This is Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles in the New Covenant, teaching them that the law is that by which you measure the love you're showing. And why? Because it sums up the law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. He didn't say, well, you know, that's for the Jews, not us. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. More on that later. Again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers, Christians. We're free. We're free by the blood of Christ. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You've been saved. God sent His only begotten Son to save your soul, and you have been set free. Free. Now, what should your freedom be used for? It's for me to use my liberty and to tell you to get out of my liberty. No. It says you use that freedom to serve one another. It's hard to do that sometimes. In fact, it's almost impossible in others, but we try. James said, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, well, what's the royal law? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. Isn't this the clanking chain of legalism? No. It's a right understanding and application of the law of God to new covenant believers, Jews and Gentiles. Jesus did not limit this love. He said that we were to love our enemies. Remember that? In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 43 and 47, he says, "You have heard that it was said, ye shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I hope that you can look in your recent past and say, I've experienced that. But note how he follows that, so that ye may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. It doesn't mean so that you may earn it. It means so that you look like what you've been purchased to be, so that you are identifiable as a child of God. Some spouses can't even view that spouse they're having trouble with as their enemy and pray for them. Or they just pray for them and they never pray for themselves. Lord, it could possibly be that my spouse is just so hard to get along with because of me? No, can't be that. Oh, God, fix her. Fix him. Now, pastors would have to do a lot less counseling if people just believe this and with all of their hearts pursued it. Jesus said, blessed be the peacemakers. Lord Jesus, show me how to be the peacemaker in this situation. How do I have to die to myself for this relationship to honor you? No, we're going to go find a pastor who will clobber our spouse. Tell him! Fix him! Well, you both need to repent, probably. There are times when it is primarily one spouse. But what are you doing to be the peacemaker? Wives, how many of you that have a husband who's not doing what he's doing have said, with all my heart and with all my soul, I'm going to live in 1 Peter 3 until I drop. And I'm going to do it because I love God and because I love others, even this calamitous husband. Now, there's different ways of dealing with all of these things at various times. Yes, I'm just giving you examples that we can relate to. What do you love? Is it God above all things, including yourself? And do you love others? Jesus is saying others here. And even take that so far as to love for your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Every day when you get up and see the weather, bright sunshine, the Lord is being kind to evil people. And when you see the rains coming and pouring and making their crops grow, you are seeing God loving wicked, God-hating people. He said, now, you do that. You do that because I'm your God. You say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, let me tell you. Yes, you can. If God has saved you, and if God has given you a new heart, you have, one, a new heart. Two, you have the Holy Spirit, which is the very power by which God created this vast universe. You have that Spirit. Three, you have his infallible word. And four, you have his people in whom you may take encouragement, who will weep when you weep and rejoice when you rejoice. Your Father loves you so much that he's given you all the things you need to do this. So what do you love? Do you love God and love others? That's why Christ saved you, to love God, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, but he ripped me off. And how about you and God? How are you doing with God? Have you ripped God off? I have. And I've had to turn my eyes upon the cross and see it finished there and get up and go on. You see, if you really believe this, you can't live like the world. It's not possible. You can't. Because they don't have the heart to do it. Well, Jesus went on with this very example. I'm going to have to press this and move a little more quickly. The Lord said, if you love those that love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, which was one of the foulest things in the Jewish mind, don't they do the same? What's he saying? You're no different than all the nations that are on their way to hell. And I will say, beginning with me and to all of us here, this is the paradigm. If you don't find yourself in this paradigm, come to the Savior. Trust the crucified and risen Savior alone. Look to him to be your righteousness and trust that He will grant you the grace to be the things He's calling you and me to. And you know what happens? Just like that baby that's stumbling, he gets the glory while we're wobbling all around. Because we're trying to walk in His Word. He gets the glory. And that's loving Him. Well, Jesus then summarized what He was saying here. By the way, He did give a parable about a Samaritan who helped a Jew when both the priest and the Levite didn't help the man, and the Samaritan had compassion on him. And the Lord Jesus said, "Well, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said unto him, "You go and do likewise." In other words, it's an ugly world out there. But God has saved us and given us the truth and the light. And we need to shine in the world based on a particular paradigm. We love God above all things and all people. And we love others. And our lives say that. Virtually everything you read in the Old and the New Testament fall right into that pattern. So then, Jesus summarized the importance of these two supreme loves, or the importance. Now, with these two verses, Jesus gave His hearers the biblical summary of all our relationships. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. The word hang is really interesting, with several meanings that we don't have time to tease out right now. But it appears very commonly in Jewish writings, and it means in this context to depend on. All the law and the prophets depend on those two things, love for God and love for others. And here we have the third reason that Jesus answered the lawyer with two commandments instead of just one. First, it is like the first commandment. Second, the two cannot be separated because three, the entire Old Covenant scriptures depend on them. You say, well, the prophets are pretty weird. They walk into town and they scold everybody and they tell them, you know, the Lord is absolutely going to destroy them if they don't repent. That's God's love for His people. They stopped loving Him first and started loving other gods and themselves. And He loved them so much, He sent His prophets to come in and say, repent! Stop taking advantage of the poor. Stop whoring around. Stop being drunken fools. Stop worshiping other gods. That is the love of God. That is God loving His people. He wanted them to turn and lay hold upon Him again. Everything in the Old Testament points to these two things, and so do we find in the New. Well, in other words, the 39 books of the Old Testament are an exposition of these two fundamental ideas. Love for God, love for others. These two supreme loves reveal them in diverse ways. One, our wholehearted, whole-souled, whole-minded love for God shows itself in reverence, believing, and obedience to God. You say, I love God, and I don't obey Him. Oh, that obey, that's one of those four-letter words in the New Testament. You must be a legalist. Well, then why did Jesus say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Many of us have a twisted idea of the Christian life. It shouldn't be legalism, and it shouldn't be antinomianism, no law. The grace of God is what transforms us, as the new covenant promises, to have the law written on our hearts, so that we do walk according to the Word of God. Weak, okay. We're feeble, right. Limited, right. We're not Jesus, right. But you're in union with him. And he's giving you everything you need to be a Christian. So let's exercise it. Let's use it. That's hard. No, it's not. It's impossible. Apart from faith in the Savior and using the things he's given you. His word, his spirit, his people. We can be a community in which people can visit and realize there's something going on here. Because of God, because of Christ Jesus, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we got a kind of a late start today. I will not try to drag out your patience. Let me simply say this as I try to edit quickly. It's quite interesting that after Jesus has given this answer to the lawyer, Matthew doesn't record a single thing about the lawyer after that. In other words, one, either the Lord completely shut him down with his answer like he did the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians, or if he did say something, it simply didn't matter. Christ has said what Matthew wants us to hear. So this is the third attempt to trap Jesus, and it utterly failed. Jesus had clearly answered with such clarity, truth, and force that however the lawyer responded, it didn't matter. We've heard from God. We've heard from the living God standing on the earth and saying, here is the pattern for life in the kingdom. Loving God above all things and all people. And your neighbor as yourself. Well, I will be praying about whether to take the applications that I put together here and preach those next week or move on. I will read them to you without elaborating. One, here's the first application. You want to get the application for this. I recommend that this is the very first thing that arises from the text that we ought to do. Meditate on your love for God. Meditate. What does meditate mean? It doesn't mean empty your mind. It means fill your mind with the thoughts of God from his word and to think on them until they begin to change the way you think. And then that will change the way you live. You say, well, wait a minute. Why are you starting with me instead of God? Well, if I'd elaborated on it, I would have told you that we begin first by looking at God's love for us. And then we meditate on our love for him. But you need to do that. Do you think about your love for God? It's the great commandment. Secondly, let us settle in our minds that we have no greater responsibility in this world than to love our sovereign creator and redeemer with every aspect of our being. Now, you need to wrestle with that. You believe that's true or not? Number three, let us settle in our minds that the second greatest responsibility we have in this world is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Fourthly, let us settle in our minds that if what we call Christianity has not brought us to realize and live our lives in these two supreme loves, we have missed the entire message of the Bible. Now, I'm not drawing from that immediately that you're lost. I'm just saying your boat is without a rudder. And as you're trying to live the Christian life, you're floundering. Because it must be rooted here. And of course, that only comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I don't like finishing the applications, because I'm going to point you to Christ in all of those applications. It is when we understand that God loves us from eternity in Christ. It is when we understand that he appointed his son to be our prophet, our priest, our king, our propitiation, our substitution, our surety, and everything infinitely necessary to save us from our sins. And that he willingly said, yes, I'll save them. I'll save them. He came into this world and became that great substitute, and he died upon Calvary's cross and rose again the third day. Meditate on that. Think on that until it sinks down into your mind and you realize, wait a minute, he died for me in my place. I should have been spat on. I should have worn a crown of thorns. I should have been stripped naked. I should have been beaten and scourged. I should have been hung on those nails. But he did it because he loved me. Will you meditate on that until that begins to move your inner compass to love for God and love for others? Amen. Father, in the name of Christ, help us. We need to serve thee. Look how weak and feeble we are. But by thy grace, thou canst change us. Thou dost change us. And oh, my Father, I pray with all of my heart that thou would set a fire in our souls. Oh, may we stop our busyness and sit down and look at thee and cry out to thee and meditate upon thee and thy glory. And may we see thy great eternal love for us. Lord, may we bask in it until it changes our minds, changes our hearts, and changes our lives. And may that bring thee everlasting glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. It's right there. That's his work. That's his purpose. It's going to look like the things we just talked about. He will. All of those that are his. Through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now today is our third of the month meal together. Those of you that can stay with us, we would just love to have you here to fellowship with us. We're going to have a meal, a common meal together, a wonderful time, I trust, of God-blessed fellowship.